First of all, I feel I must make a public confession and apology to Bob, as went to his house for to enjoy some of the famous Suster hospitality, but in the enjoyment of the meal, I was sure I'd left my glasses. However, I hadn't. So I rang Bob and said, would you look for my glasses and bring them to the meeting? So if you're wondering why Bob and Vicky and Craig and Jenny and anybody else is late for the meeting this morning, it's my glasses. And I had them in my bag all the time, which only goes to show that God is merciful and that he can use people like me who have such a short-term memory that sometimes I don't even remember the last thing I've done. So, hallelujah. I thought this morning, I felt to talk about the Holy Spirit and really how we can have more of the Holy Spirit. And I feel this deeply, actually. I don't want to give you some clever talk or Bible study on the Holy Spirit, but really to challenge each one of us as to how we can receive more of the Holy Spirit. And during the prayer meeting this morning, it's very interesting. We'd been praying for a while, and then Kelly, who's on her knees, felt like God wanted to birth something this morning, to bring something to birth. And she suggested that we all prayed in tongues. And so we had a tremendous time just really interceding and crying out to God. You know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prays with an unknown tongue prays with his spirit. You know, but his mind is unfruitful. And so, you know, we were praying and interceding. And the moment we started to do that, I had a picture of a whirlpool. And, you know, some whirlpools can be absolutely huge. It reminded me of the Titanic. Not that I was there, but when that big ship went down, there would have been the most enormous whirlpool, because as the ship goes down, you know, it sucks in the sea after it. And if you're within, you know, 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters, you know, you can be a long way off from that ship. Remember, as a child, it was one of the fears that I had when I went swimming in the sea, that there might be a whirlpool and I might get sucked into it. And if you're near a ship when it's going down, you want to get as far away from that ship as you possibly can so that you don't get dragged down into this pool. But I felt that this whirlpool was actually like the Holy Spirit wanting to draw us in to the things of God. And some of us may feel that we're about, you know, we're kind of on our way down. Some of us might feel that we're actually just right on the edge or even beyond the edge, where we don't feel any sense of drawing at all by the Holy Spirit. And as I saw this thing, I felt that this ship that was going down was something that needed to die. Something that needed to die in our thinking, in the way that we think about what we have of the Holy Spirit. And I think that, you know, in order to have a revelation. Do you know what a revelation is? We talk about it, don't we, on Sunday mornings, and we pray for a revelation. A revelation is, it means literally an unveiling. It's when God shows us something, the Holy Spirit shows us something in his word. But in order for God to teach us something new, there must be something old that has to die. If we're going to change our mind, the Bible says, if we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, an old thought has to go before a new thought may come. There is always a substitution of thinking. And there are things, I think, that we often have believed or are ingrained in our thinking, even in our church doctrine, that hold us and stop us from going forward in the things of God. Sometimes we build doctrines that actually excuse us from going on with God. They give us a doctrinal excuse not to go for God, because we may feel that we've already got it. Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, is an example of this. Jesus said, you make me sick. That's what he said. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And why were they lukewarm? Because they said, I'm rich. I've got everything. I have need of nothing. That was their confession. And Jesus said, but you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And it took an angel, a messenger, whatever it is, being sent from that revelation of John to the church in Laodicea. They had to see that they were blind, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked before they could move on, because they thought they'd arrived. And there's this sense in us of always wanting to arrive, thinking, now, at last, I'm here, I've got it. And I want to pray this morning that we may shift in our thinking. You see, you don't have to feel bad about it. I don't feel bad about this at all. I just acknowledge I haven't got it. I just acknowledge I need more of God today. This very moment, give us today our daily bread. But if I'm confessing that I've got my daily bread and I'm not actually asking God and communicating with him that he may feed me with that bread from heaven, I'm going to go hungry, and so are you. And so we are grateful to God, aren't we? Aren't you grateful to him for what he's done? I'm grateful for what he's been doing over these past days and weeks, even months, even years. I'm grateful to God for what he's done. Very, very grateful. And I don't despise what he's done. But I'm saying, God, would you give me more? I want to be like the New Testament church. I want to be like Jesus. That's the vision, isn't it? That's what we're going for. We must have more. And if we think we've arrived, we're never going to get there. So there's a balance here. Somebody once said, truth has two wings. On the one sense, we have everything in Christ. Ephesians 1, we have all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places in Christ. I can do all things in Christ. I have the answer to every problem in my life living inside me because I have Jesus in me. The Father, the Holy Spirit have come to make their home in me. And yet, there's another wing to the truth, isn't there? We mustn't stop just knowing what we have in Christ, because everything we have in him, the Holy Spirit has to lead us into. Because Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you, the Father's going to send a helper to you, and he's going to replace me, and he's going to guide you into all truth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, even into the deep things of God. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth. It's not enough to read our Bible and to know the truth. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth and to lead us into it. There are two wings to that truth. Without either of those wings, we're going to go wrong. But let's not forget that just because God has given us everything in Christ, that may not yet be in our experience. And so we seek God himself, that we might come into all that he has. They were standing at the promised land, and God said to them, I give you this land. Every place on which you put the soles of your feet, I've already given it to you. That's the everything in Christ bit. But they still had to go forward and stand in those waters. And those waters had to part. And they had to go and take every city that God had given them. They still had to take it. So we have ground to take this morning, don't we? We're not going to stop at what we don't have. We're not going to stop until we're like Jesus, both in the fruit of our lives and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on for more. I'm happy, but I'm not satisfied. Here's our heavenly dove here. In the book of Genesis, chapter 8, it talks about how the flood came and rose up, and God opened up the fountains of the great deep, and he opened up the windows of heaven, and water came from below, and water came from above, and it rose up, just as God wants to flood our lives too. And then, after the flood had been there for many days, he sent out this dove. He sent out a dove. First of all, he sent out a raven, then he sent out this dove. He sent out a dove, it says here, to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. I believe this is a very beautiful picture, that the Father is sending out the Holy Spirit, that all over the earth this morning, in every nation, that dove has been sent out, and that dove is looking for somewhere that it can rest its feet. God wants to send the Holy Spirit to any heart that will receive him. That's God's heart, as Craig's been telling us. It's more God's heart to give us the Holy Spirit than our heart to receive the Holy Spirit. But the dove is out there. And I don't want the dove to go back to the Father, because he can't find somewhere that he can stay. I think it's a picture for us individually. What can we do to have this dove rest on our hearts? What can we do as a church to allow the Holy Spirit to abide here? We are praying at this time, and in a measure we are already receiving a visitation of God. It says in one of the Gospels, they'd heard that God had visited his people. May God visit his people this morning. May God visit his people tonight. May God visit his people, because we need more of the Holy Spirit. The best resting place that the Father ever found upon the face of this earth for the Holy Spirit was Jesus. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" This is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Can you see this? That our hearts have to be like the heart of Jesus. "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." I've studied a little bit about this, and others, I've just gleaned their own studies on this thing about the dove. And I know Craig alluded to this in one of his talks, and I think we're all indebted to R.T. Kendall on this matter, who wrote a book called The Sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Later on, I'm going to read you a little passage from that book. But he talks about the difference between a pigeon and a turtle dove, because it seems that the turtle doves were common in the land of Israel. And this is what it was, a turtle dove. They look very similar. It's very easy to mix up a pigeon with a turtle dove. You will never find a turtle dove in Trafalgar Square. Pigeons are aggressive birds. Turtle doves are timid birds. And the Holy Spirit, there's a picture that this mighty Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit who comes like a mighty rushing wind, this Spirit that comes like fire out of heaven to consume the dross in our hearts, this same Holy Spirit is also a dove. And in one sense, he's waiting for us to open our hearts to him before he will come to us. And it's that aspect of the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about this morning. How can the Holy Spirit come down like a dove? If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, because this story is in all four Gospels, you'll find it says in the first three Gospels that the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. But only in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is often where the veil is pulled back, and we actually see right through into the heart of what's going on underneath. In John's Gospel alone, it says the Spirit descended like a dove and remained. And that apparently is an extraordinary thing, that a dove would ever descend upon anybody anyway, but for the dove to remain upon somebody is an extraordinary thing. Just imagine if a dove came and landed on your shoulder this morning, and you wanted to, you might not want to keep it there. But if you wanted to keep it there and you weren't too scared of it sitting on your shoulder, you would have to move around very, very slowly. And the whole of your life, the whole of your walk would be adjusted to not disturbing this. So there's a glass of water down here. You might, oh, go down like this and get the water because you don't want to disturb the heavenly dove. And you're kind of like, you know, doing everything. Whoops, I want to put this down again. So very carefully. And we walk very carefully around. And yet in our hearts, very often, we, you know, we're so busy, we're so rushing, we're like pigeons. We need to be like doves in order to keep that dove on our shoulder. So the Holy Spirit remained with Jesus until Calvary. All the time he remained upon him. And we so need the Holy Spirit, don't we? If we just have a look, open your Bibles at John chapter 14, if you've got them with you. I just want to very, very quickly just remind you how very important the Holy Spirit is. In John 14, this is where I acknowledge that I'm blind and I have need of my glasses. Not quite blind. I'm not ashamed, Paul. And I'm glad that you've joined me. I'm glad you've matured. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. And he will be in you. I'm going to send you another helper. Jesus said, don't worry that I'm going away because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And it's better that I go away. This is even better that the Holy Spirit comes, that I'm walking with you. That's an amazing thing. And we've got to believe it, haven't we? We must believe that what God has given to us, if we really came into the experience and the reality of it, would be better than Jesus standing there. Because he'd go away. He'd have to sleep. He'd be somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And Jesus had him with him all the time. And he is the Spirit of truth. How we need to understand this, that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth and he guides us into all truth. If we are not truthful about the way we are, we cannot go forward. If we don't admit our failures, we will never have any successes. If we don't acknowledge we're sick, we'll never be healed. You see, I believe that we have received Christ, that everything that Jesus did on Calvary purchased healing for us. I really believe that. I believe that he carried all our sicknesses and all our diseases and all our infirmities upon himself, and that he healed all that came to him with no exception. I believe that God has made it patently and perfectly clear in the Bible what his will is regarding healing. But that in itself doesn't make us healed, because the healer is God himself, and Jesus is the healer. And we also need an encounter of his presence and of the Holy Spirit. And we need a revelation by the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of faith that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. There's a certain degree we have to accept and receive God's word, even though we don't see it. But there's also a supernatural gift of faith that comes by the Holy Spirit, that he gives, that we just know beforehand. I know I've experienced that a few times in my life, and you could not budge me from believing that thing, because I just read something in the Bible, God had spoken it to my heart, I just knew it. It was absolute, it would seem have to use my faith. It was just given to me. There are different degrees. There are two wings to that truth as well. But we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. The Holy Spirit is a leader. I believe that every day the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in our walk with God. How exciting that it's not the same old boring stuff every day. Isn't it good that it's new every morning are his mercies, that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and teach us and bring God's word? And when we come to the meeting, you say, God, what have you for us today? What have you for me today? What are you saying to me today? What do you want to give me today? Are you going to bring me joy? Is it going to be peace today? Are you going to convict me of my sin? What are you going to do, Holy Spirit? Because it needs to be so personal. He leads us into truth. He leads the church itself. I love in 1 Corinthians 12, very often we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, again, as if we've got them, that we were kind of flippant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in my Bible, it says that he distributes the gifts according to his will. He gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Could it be that the Holy Spirit might want to take charge of our gatherings? This could be revolutionary. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. As God the Father is Lord. As God the Son is Lord. The third person of the Trinity is Lord. He is Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't you love it when you touch that liberty? You know, in our meetings, we've had a few of these meetings that we've had. You know, I think every meeting there's been a sense of liberty. And sometimes that liberty has just broken loose. We've done wild things. People you'd never guess standing on their chairs and shouting. People dancing and leaping around. People waving flags who'd never have touched a flag in their life before. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God wants to bring liberty in the church. He wants us to dance, to leap around. He wants us to lie on the floor. I don't care what it is you want to do. We're free. But you can't create that freedom. We can't pretend to have that freedom. I remember reading a book, something that Smith Wigglesworth wrote about people who had problems with their eyesight. It always seems to be back to the eyesight. And some people in those days were getting giant print Bibles so that people wouldn't know that they had a problem with their eyesight, because you weren't supposed not to be well. What a farce. What a farce. What liberty there is in grace that we can be ourselves. I don't have to pretend to you that I'm not what I am. You need to know that I am what I am. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't have to pretend or try to be something different. We're not here for some religious performance. But we seek the Holy Spirit to bring us into liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you believe that? It's fantastic, isn't it? What liberty we could have. There was a woman a few years ago when some of the ladies here went on a ladies' conference, and a woman there, someone, Tom, prophesied, and I wrote it down, and I thought, we are a long way from this prophecy. And in this prophecy, it said that we would be rocking and rolling in the aisles. Hallelujah. We would be rocking and rolling in the aisles. I can see it. You know, a couple of nights, was it, or the last night before we took the break from our Touching Heaven meetings, we were rocking and rolling. Brother and sister, we was rocking. It was fantastic. And it was just the Holy Spirit. We couldn't have pretended. We weren't trying. This is what Pentecostal Christians do. We rock and we roll in the aisles. No? You see, that's what happens. We try to do the thing that the Holy Spirit first brought. There's an astonishing scripture. There was a famine in Samaria. And this is what it says. There wasn't any food. And all that was left that was selling in the street was this. There was a great famine in Samaria, 2 Kings 6:25, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's the Holy Scriptures. And it says that no scripture is given without You know, God put it there. The Holy Spirit put that there. That all that was left was donkeys' heads and doves' dung. I think that's a picture that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, all we're left with is our own intelligence. As somebody once said, you know, our educated idiot box. You know, all we're left is our own clever ideas and no Holy Spirit. Or maybe we're left with dove's dung. That's what's left when the Holy Spirit's gone. And we just pretend that he's still there. No, we need to seek God's face until he comes afresh and he comes again. How do we get the Holy Spirit? There are three things, I think, that we need. The first thing is we need a thirst for him. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I will pour water on the thirsty ground. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry for God? He will satisfy the desire of the righteous. He will sat, but if there's no desire there, do you want God? When you came to the meeting this morning, were you looking forward to meeting with God? Were you thinking, oh, Sunday morning, you know, I'm so tired. I'm tired of all this. I'd rather be in bed. You just have to pray, God, make me hungry. He's a spirit of truth. Be truthful with him. I'm not hungry. In the prayer meeting this morning, I was saying, God, I'm so grateful for what you've given to us, Lord, but I'm not satisfied. And make me more hungry. I know I'm not hungry enough. Make me hungry. Make me thirsty. Humility is acknowledging a need, isn't it? And if we don't acknowledge a need, God can't help us. Secondly, we need to obey. And we are witnesses of these things. It says in Acts 5:32, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. How much do we want him that we are prepared to obey him? I'll be honest with you. I'm not always obedient. I really am not. And I just want to tell you one little story, just to illustrate it. It's not the worst story, but it's one story. I couldn't possibly tell you the worst story. I'll tell my friends. I think it was about the third or fourth night of this Touching Heaven. Now you're all listening. Isn't that funny? Is this being recorded? It doesn't matter. I've been up to York to pick up Amy. She'd finished York University and so I'd hired a large car. I went up on the train, because I couldn't be bothered to drive all the way up there and whatever and then come back. There were lots of meetings, if you remember. So I wanted to be back in the evening. So I hired this car, lovely Ford Mondeo, picked it up at York Station from a car hire firm. When I got back to London, got to the petrol station, in Camden Road, and it said, you know, you've got to fill the car up before you take it back. Well, I got the thing in there, off the meter starts ticking away, and I'm looking at the hole that you put the thing in, and I suddenly see this kind of sign there saying diesel. I don't know how much I put in, but it was a fair amount there. And so I thought, oh no, what is it? My heart sank so badly. And so I'm stupid, all right? Maybe you're a little bit stupid, but sometimes I'm a lot stupid. So I took the thing out, and so I put petrol in for the rest of it. And I thought, I was thinking, okay, I've done something terrible here. I've got to get the thing back to, you know, to the hire firm. And so obviously I'm praying and sweating, I think is a good description of what I was doing. And my heart was beating. And so I went back, took the car back. They checked it over, no problem. And signed the form, you know, everything fine. Because they don't take the petrol out, do they, and test the petrol. And I didn't say anything because I realized that because I hadn't paid the extra for the insurance, that it would probably cost about £500 on, you know, excess insurance. And so I went to the meeting and I just got there in time. And instead of sitting at the front in the first part of the meeting, I went downstairs and into the basement, and I got behind a dark curtain, and I fell on my face, and I said, God, I can't, you know, what do I do? You know, I should have admitted what I've done. I've just been really bad. What can I do about this? And I was there for about 20 minutes and just saying, God, you know, forgive me, Lord. I don't want to lose your presence, Lord. You know, I don't want this to stand between me and you. I was in a terrible state. And I felt that the least I could do was to say to God, okay, I'll do something about it. And so I did. I received his forgiveness and enjoyed the meeting after that. Fantastic. Next morning, Sunday morning, I rang the customer services thing, but they weren't there. So I thought, well, God's seen I'm willing. I'm just being honest here, right? You know? But I couldn't get away from this. And shortly afterwards, I went back up to York, and I just thought, God, I need to just sort this out. And I went into the hire firm and I said, look, you know, I didn't know that was a diesel car. It didn't say on the dashboard or anything. It just said filled up with fuel, but it was, you know, a diesel car, and I'd put petrol in it. And I just want to let you know this, because that car may break down at some point, and I want you to know that I was the one that put the petrol in. So this surly guy is sitting up there, and he says, oh, well, I better ring somebody then. So he picks up the phone and he says to, on the phone, there's a man here with a bad conscience. And so they go on for about 4 or 5 minutes. And then he says, look, there's nothing we can do about it. But here's the customer services number. So I'm on the train back, and I get on my phone and I ring the customer services thing. It's about 5:35 then, so the office is closed. So I thought, no, I looked it up on the internet. I've got one of these things where you can kind of log on all the time. And I got onto their customer services thing, and I wrote the name of the car, who I was, and I emailed the thing off, giving like immense detail to customer services. And they never got back to me. But I'm ready. I feel I've done my thing, and I'm prepared to pay 500 quid to have the presence of God. That was the message to me. You know, it was like the Lord said, what are you prepared to pay to have my presence? Are you prepared to obey me? And maybe tomorrow they'll ring me and say, look, 500 quid. And I'll just say, hallelujah. Because I'd already made that decision before I sent the email, that if this is what it's cost me, it's not worth not being right with God. So there's a little story for you. I thought you'd listen to that one. Number three, ask. You know, some people think that you're not allowed to ask for the Holy Spirit because he was already given on Pentecost. That is the lie that is the ship that has to go down to cause this whirlpool. You know, it's saying we've got it. We haven't got it, have we? You know, Jesus said, John the Baptist said, the one who the Spirit lands on and remains, he's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Can I cause you a little theological trouble here? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking for a show of hands here. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I think that depends. You know, I'm not sure I am. About, I don't know how many years ago, I got prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember at the time I felt nothing. Immediately afterwards that evening, I had a discernment of spirits, you know, and something tremendous happened in my life. And to a degree, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you could certainly say that your first filling with the Spirit is baptism. I'm not trying to create a theological storm here. I'm just trying to get you to think. Because actually in the Pentecostal movement, this became a big issue. But to be baptized, in one sense of the word baptizo, the Greek word is used of a ship being waterlogged. That a ship is filled with water, so it sinks into the water, and it has got water on the inside, and it has got water on the outside, and there is no fresh air. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in that way. At least I want to be, don't worry about the words. You know, I don't think the Bible's actually very clear about the words. It says that they received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. Didn't they have the Holy Spirit before them when they went out healing the sick? I don't know. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. The next thing is, he's saying to them, go wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So they got filled with the Holy Spirit, it would appear. I wouldn't mind that experience, the tongues of fire. And yet, a few days, weeks later, they're in another room. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. So they got filled. Whatever they had the first time, they got filled again. But let's pray that God may continually fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we are so wet with the water of the Holy Spirit that we go into our workplace and they feel the love of God. They feel the presence of God. They know that there's something different because we've got the joy of the Lord. There's something in us that is so supernatural and so different because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Am I allowed to ask for that? Yes. Yes, I am. It says in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Yes. The Father, he's waiting for us to say, fill me, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Fall on us again, as in the beginning. Fall on us like you fell on them. Lord, would you baptize us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit? It should be a daily experience. Our greatest need, somebody once said, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, your greatest need is to be filled, and it's mine too. I'm on that journey, and I want to be filled more than I've ever been filled before. In the early days of the Pentecostal movement, and before then indeed, the Welsh Revival, I was reading about it yesterday, 1904, the Welsh Revival, they were waiting. Oh, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. Evan Roberts, the day before the Spirit fell, he said, the altar is built. There is wood on the altar. One thing remains for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting. It says, wait in Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with waiting for the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I believe this is what we're doing on these night after night meetings. And you see people there at the front and we're just standing there. You know, I'm tarrying. That's what they called it, by the way. Waiting equals tarrying. They had tarrying meetings. I'm waiting. Lord, I'm waiting. I need more of your Holy Spirit. We can do that all the time. All the time. Waiting for more. Asking for more. Ask and it shall be given to you. That verse means ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. And it will be open to you. So there needs to be an ongoing hunger for more of the Holy Spirit. That's how we get him. How will he stay? Just two things. It says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. I believe as a church, we've got to learn how to give the Holy Spirit more place. Do you know, it says in Acts 20, I think it is, and it says, shepherd the flock, Paul is speaking to the elders, and he says, shepherd the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers. That means in whatever capacity of leadership we have for people, we are overseeing. We have to be appointed by the Holy Spirit. We can't appoint ourselves. And in that role of being appointed by the Holy Spirit, we are here to guard the work of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to do as much as possible. Father Nash, the guy who was responsible with others for praying down the Holy Spirit in Finney's meetings, he said that it is my privilege and responsibility to pray down as much of the Holy Spirit as they had on the day of Pentecost. That was his prayer. I'm praying down. I want to pray down as much of the Holy Spirit as possible. And so we want the Holy Spirit to move, and shepherds are here in the flock to facilitate the move of the Holy Spirit. not to do all the work, not to do all the teaching. We are here to prepare the saints for the work of service and to guard the work of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to do as much as he wants. What an astonishing thing to say, to allow the Holy Spirit. Who am I to, allow? Are you meaning I can stop the Holy Spirit? Yes. How awesome that we can stand in the way and we can quench the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing. How extraordinary that God has given us that ability here on earth to allow or disallow the working of the Spirit in the church. Let's reverence the Holy Spirit more and more. In our worship, we need to learn to sing the songs of the Spirit. It says in, I think it was in Solomon's time. It says, and when the song of the Lord began, or was it Hezekiah? One of the two. When the song of the Lord began, you know, there've been songs of the Lord as we've been worshiping every night. Oh, happy day. I think that's one of them, isn't it? Send the fire. You know, the Holy Spirit is leading and he has an agenda, but are we prepared to drop our agenda and allow him his agenda? He's gentle and God is infinitely patient with us, isn't he really? But until we learn, but it's our desire that will bring the Holy Spirit. He distributes, we desire. Our desire, he comes, and he distributes according to his will. We need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. The second thing, and finally, is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such as is good for edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This grieving thing is sandwiched in the middle of relationships, isn't it? Do you know, as I'm learning slowly to be conscious of grieving the Holy Spirit, I find that almost more than any other time, it's when something comes out of my mouth, a criticism maybe, something I said about somebody that maybe I should have kept private, just something comes out of my mouth, and if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I realize that's grieved him. And I just have to say, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I said that. Sometimes I've had to go back and say to somebody, I'm sorry I said that. You know, that was ungracious. I shouldn't have said that. But at least what we should do is say, sorry, Lord, and be conscious that he wants to walk in our midst, but he is that heavenly dove. Let's pray, shall we? If the musicians could come. John Wimber used to say, faith is a four-letter word. It's spelled R-I-S-K. Are we prepared to risk letting the Holy Spirit lead our lives? And are we prepared to risk letting the Holy Spirit into our gatherings? He's loving and kind and gracious and patient. He will lead us. I believe as a church, if we desire the Holy Spirit to lead us, he will lead us. We may stumble along. We may get things wrong a few times. But if we're prepared like Peter to get out of the boat, he will lead us. But it's a heart thing, isn't it? Are you prepared to let him come into your heart? Let's just be quiet a moment and just meditate on these things. Just want to mention those five things as we're just, you know, just before God. The first thing was thirsty. Thirsty. Am I thirsty? Am I thirsty? Let's be honest. If you're not thirsty, God, I'm not thirsty, Lord. I'm sorry that my heart has got so hard, Lord. I'm sorry. My heart's so hard, Lord. Forgive me. Change me. I open my heart to you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit come, Lord, and touch my heart and make me soft again. I have to admit myself, Nick West, my heart is hard. Lord, it should be softer. It should be more responsive to your Holy Spirit. It should be more responsive to your word. It should be more responsive to the needs of others. I should be able to be touched by the feeling of other people's infirmities. Lord, soften my heart. Make me thirsty for you. Put a hunger there where there is no hunger. The Bible says that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. If there are things in our lives where we, this morning, were conscious of being disobedient, you don't have to dig around for these things. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. We don't have to do that ourselves. We just have to be prepared to say yes, sorry, if necessary, to put it right. Holy Spirit, oh, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we want to obey you. We want to obey you, Lord. Wash us in your blood. Wash us, Jesus, in your blood. Cleanse us from our sin, Lord. Put a right spirit within us, Lord. Do you need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit? I do. Lord, we're asking. I don't believe there's any one of us, Lord, this morning that shouldn't ask for more of your Holy Spirit, Lord. You give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Lord, we say thank you for what you've done. We don't have to despair, Lord. We don't have to be discouraged, Lord. We're grateful for what you've done, but Father, we want more. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. Jesus, we want to know you more. Father, you said you'd give your Holy Spirit to those that ask. This morning, Lord, give us more of your Holy Spirit. If you feel you've been quenching the Holy Spirit, not allowing him to do what he wants to do in your life, or in some way you grieved him, just put that right this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we just worship you this morning, we ask that you would come afresh, Lord. Kindle that fire, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit afresh among us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're a teacher. Guide us into all truth. Burn the truth into our hearts, Lord. Confirm your truth to our hearts in your word, Lord. Teach us, Lord. We want you to lead the church, Lord. We want to give way to you, Holy Spirit. Give us grace, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us humility, Lord, that we would be able to do that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. As we worship him, just let the Holy Spirit come afresh.